you've really messed up, and all of a sudden you're face to face with that person. And there's an old saying, you're feeling like a dime with a set of legs. It's really small. And you're like, oh. And you're saying, I am so sorry. And that person that you love, that you hurt, turns and says, it's okay, I forgive you. You're like, that can't be for real. And you're like, oh, really? I forgive you. And they open up their arms and they give you a big hug. Imagine that feeling. And that is how the Lord is with us when we have asked forgiveness. And when you make mistakes and you ask forgiveness, he's right there. And you say, I'm sorry, and you open your heart up. And I made a mistake. And he puts his arm out and he wraps us around. And he says, just, and that repentance is, I don't ever want to do that again. Sometimes we make mistakes, but we begin to turn away and you begin looking, saying, now, how do I not do that? And that's what I'm going to talk about today, is how do we not give in to temptation? Who here has the perfect formula and they never give in to temptation? Raise your hand. Oh, we got Kai, and we got Jimmy. Well, Jimmy, Kai, you may have to ask forgiveness and ask for the Lord to wrap your hand. But the thing is, we live, you know, we're going to be talking about something, but we live in kind of, our world is kind of like a wild area, isn't it? Kind of like a wilderness, right? You don't know what's around the next corner. Right when you think, hey, things are going good, you take that next corner, and it's like, yeah, you walk into something, or you hit a pit. You just, it's crazy the ups and the downs that life will bring. And you go through in a wilderness, many times you feel lonely. Hello, hello, hello. And you don't have anyone, and you start feeling vulnerable. I remember I was partridge hunting one time, and I had myself a 12-gauge. And a 12-gauge will take down near anything that comes within 100 feet of me. I'm up in the woods north of Island Lake. I got my 12-gauge. I got my buck knife. I'm good to go. And I'm walking down the road, and I could hear something scraping on rocks behind me. Turn around, can't figure out what it is. But every time I'm walking down this logging road, I could hear the sound behind me. I began feeling really vulnerable. I was by myself. It's like I'm in the wilderness, really vulnerable. Well, it turns out, climbed a hill and looked down on the road. It was a moose. I don't think he wanted to cause me any harm. He just smelled me. Apparently I had chili and cheese the night before, but he was following me. But I felt that vulnerable feeling. And when you're in the world, you feel vulnerable. And when you feel lonely and vulnerable, vulnerable means you're open to harm, and you're open to things that you normally wouldn't be open to. Because you're feeling weak. You're feeling, sometimes you lose hope. And I always joked about when I lost hope. Me and my brother Mike, once again, we're partridge hunting out in the woods north of Island Lake. And the cloud cover came. And I didn't know how to read a compass. And so got a little misguided out in the woods. And there's an old junk car in the woods. It was like a blue Ford. And we see the blue Ford, good. And we walk for another hour, looking for the road where we parked our car, and we come across another car. Unfortunately, it was the same blue Ford. On the third time we saw the blue Ford, my brother Mike did, it's called I'm Lost Dance. Hopefully none of you have ever gone through it. And that's where you run in any direction, screaming at the top of your lungs, waving your hands, just hoping somebody would hear you. Well, eventually we just sat down and figured it out and said, well, we know, you know, let's do something different. But what happens is you feel weak, you start losing hope, you start losing your way out, and that's when it's like anything, any type of hope is going to grab a hold of you. Okay? Today I'm going to talk about a guy that got lost. He wasn't lost in the wilderness, but I'm going to talk about a guy that was in the wilderness. And he found himself weak in the situation he was with. There was nobody else around to help him out, to comfort him, give him direct, you know, to really, you know, be there as a comrade or whatever. And he found himself, when he was at his weakest moment, being tempted by the devil to go against his father. He was tempted to place his trust in the immediate situation of life, to place his trust in the devil and what the devil could give versus who he was. And this man did not give in to those temptations. You and I would struggle. I'm telling you, he struggled. We're talking about Jesus Christ. It said he struggled in all things like unto us, right? And we're thinking, well, you know, he was God. How could he struggle? We're talking about the man, okay? Get this clear. We're not talking about a vision of God. We're not talking about a theophany or an angel. We're talking about that little child in which 2 months ago we celebrated birthday, Christmas. He was born of a virgin as a little baby, and he grew up. We're talking about that human being that went by the name of Jesus, who turns out to be our Christ and our Messiah and will be our King and is our King. Amen? And he's a man. And this man struggled just like you and I would struggle in that wilderness. Wasn't it easier for him? Why did he not sin? And he gave us an example. First, I want to start with the scripture, and it's in 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. And the apostle writes this, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, it's not of the Father, but of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever." Now I bring this scripture up because those three things, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, are the three main temptations that the devil used to trick and to get Jesus to do something that wasn't right. And I look at this situation because so many times we think, well, Jesus was Jesus. Of course, you know, yeah, he was really special. Absolutely he was. But Jesus was Jesus. So, yeah, Jesus didn't sin, but, you know, I'm me. I'm weak. I'm me. I don't have the strength of Jesus. I'm me. And Jesus didn't have to go through some of the things that I went through. And after each one of those statements, there's a buzzer. And it's not ding, 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 you're right. It's a buzzer that goes, bleh, wrong. Right? We don't have to sin, do we? Now, do we sin and make mistakes? Do we fall? Absolutely. But we don't have to sin. Anytime you are tempted, there is a way out. There is no temptation that's going to come across your life that you say, I had no choice. I had to. Every temptation, with a capital E, we can get away from. But what do we have to place in our lives so we don't give in to temptations? And it starts in Luke. I'm going to unpack the story of Jesus in the wilderness. And I'm going to use, it's in Matthew chapter 4, but I'm going to use Luke chapter 4. They're both very identical. It said, "Then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness." So as the story goes, as what is written in the scriptures, is right before this, Jesus comes across the apostle, John the Baptist, in the Jordan River, and is baptized by John the Baptist. The scripture's not going to be there, but I'll read this, and it's in Mark chapter 1. I'll read two verses. It came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And immediately, coming out of the water, he saw the heavens parting and the Spirit descending upon him like a dove. Then a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." The first thing that we need to know when temptation comes down the road, whose child are you? The first thing, who is your father? I'm a child of God. When temptation comes down the road to do something, to give in to some temptation, to give in to some bad habit, and you know it too, because they just don't come in and go, "Oh, I didn't even know I was doing it." Temptation, you know you're doing it, but you just don't feel like you have a strength to stop. God gives us the strength. The first thing you do is, "Oh, I really want to do this, but I am a child of the King. I am a child of God." Jesus knew who he was. He knew who his father was. He was a child of God. He was the firstborn. He was a child of God the Father. He knew his father at 12 years old. He wanders away from the rest of his family, and they find him in the synagogue, in the temple, teaching all the wise people. And the parents come up and say, "Jesus, what are you doing?" He said, "Well, I'm going about my father's work." He knew who he was. So when all of a sudden the devil comes up upon him and tries to tempt him, and the world tries to tempt him, he stops and says, "Wait a second. I'm not a child of the world. I'm a child of the Father." Verse 2, being tempted for 40 days by the temple, and in those days he ate nothing, and afterwards, when they had ended, he was hungry. So for 40 days, he's out in the wilderness. What's he doing in the wilderness? Well, he's not eating, but he's spending time alone and with his Father in prayer. Okay, this is the beginning of his ministry. And he's over there, and he is getting to know, as you know with your parents, you might have already lived 30 years with your parents, but all of a sudden your parents start talking to you, and you continue to learn what they think, what they look at. You continue to learn about your parents. Jesus spent 40 days letting nothing interrupt him, learning about his Father, God the Father. Well, by the end of it, you know, you can go 40 days without eating. I would not recommend it. I tried to go 3 days, but lost my mind. But that's just because of I'm not going to blame even the Italians. But he went 40 days. He was hungry, right? He was hungry. And at his weakest moment, 40 days without human contact, 40 days without food, 40 days without society supporting you. And there he is. In the flesh, probably the weakest that he's been up until that point in his life. And Satan comes in. Okay? Satan watches you and I. He watched Jesus. And he knew when the time was right that the best opportunity for Jesus to go against or to give honor to the devil was when he was weakest, when he was most vulnerable. Just like you and I at times. Satan watches us. You know, when we're all pumped up, loving God, and everything's going great, Satan doesn't attack us that often. He might give it a shot here and there to see if you do it. But he attacks us when something goes wrong and we can throw doubt, like a wedge of doubt between you and God. A wedge that God doesn't care. A wedge that God's too big to care about your little issue. So you just have to go through life. God doesn't care about your little issue. It's tiny. Who are you? Shut up. Keep it to yourself. Don't talk to him about it. Satan's going to tempt you when you're weakest. And that's how the devil does it. He watches. But you know, where do we find the strength? We back up. Number one, whose child are you? You've given your life to Christ. We're not perfect. We're all at different walks. But we're all children of God. And I am his child, and I will look at him for direction as a child looks at a father for direction. So what is the first thing that the devil attacks Jesus with? The devil's first road of attack was to tempt Jesus with a lust of the flesh. Verse 3. And the devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread. And Jesus answered him, saying, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. So again, Jesus is at the hungriest point. He hasn't eaten for 40 days. And Satan comes up and says, go ahead, feed yourself. It was weak. He looked, and he didn't have any markets to go to get food. He didn't have any food vendors that were swinging by like swans to give you food. Right? And here the devil says, well, just, you know, Jesus, take it upon yourself and turn them stones into bread. You can do that. The lust of the flesh tempts us to do things that we should never and wouldn't normally do. Now, there's desires of the flesh that are okay. Okay, not all desires that we have are bad. Let's get that clear. Okay. You know, for example, we can desire to have food. That's okay. Desiring to have food is a good thing. That's what keeps us alive. We have this desire. We eat food. It gives us nourishment, and we go on. Desire to drink water. It's another good thing. Desire to have a house and some comforts. Hey, that's cool. But you know, God created these desires in us, and that's okay. But you know what happens is when these desires are just to please ourselves, and they start passing past, they go past God's moral law. When our flesh begins to rule us, we don't rule over our flesh. And they all tie together. But it's when all of a sudden it's so important for me to get what I want right now, any way that I can do it. Okay? It says, it was one scripture that got used, and I was talking to a person who was doing some wrong things. He says, wait a second, you can't say this wasn't from God. God says he was going to give us the desires of our heart. And you're like, hello? Yeah. Yeah, you desired to do such and such. And you know God didn't want it. So don't use that scripture. You're reading it out of context. Hunger propels us to get food, and eating's good. But it can be a sin when we become a gluttonous. It can be a sin when food is everything. It can be a sin if we go too far in it. Same with drinking wine. Okay. If you have a personal conviction about not drinking wine, you got to live with that conviction. Don't drink wine. But if you drink wine, as the Bible says that that's what they drink, it's okay. But you can't go too far, can you? And get drunk. Right? Any children here? Okay. You know what? Sex is okay. But you can't have sex with anybody, right? There's some sex that you shouldn't do. There are some situations you should not be a part of. Those are lusts of the flesh. And that's what Satan went after Jesus. He started with lusts of the flesh. Okay, so what did Jesus do to overcome that temptation that we can take? You know what? He knew who he was. He had just come out of the Jordan 40 days before. He was a child of God. He knew his Father. The next thing he did is he spent time before the temptation in prayer to really solidify that relationship with his Father. And the third thing he did is he trusted the Scriptures. He trusted the Word of God over and above the word of the world or the word of Satan. He knew who he was. Spend time with them to grow that relationship. And he trusted the word over and above his flesh. So the next thing that Satan tempts him with is lust of the eyes. I'm telling you, that's a challenging one. But in verse 5, it starts this way. Then the devil, taking him up on a high mountain, shows him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, "All this authority I will give you, and their glory, for this has been delivered to me, and I will give it to whomever I wish." That's the devil saying that. "Therefore, if you will worship before me, all of this is yours." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Get behind me, Satan. For it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." So here the devil, in Jesus' weakest moments, feeling alone, maybe even feeling a little bit powerless, you haven't eaten, vulnerable, the devil attempts Jesus to covet all this earthly power. Okay? Imagine you, all of a sudden, one time, you're up on this mountain, just poof, and you're looking over, and there's this beautiful creature. Okay? Number one, who here thinks that the devil is made, covered in red, you know, red, and he breathes all this stuff, that the devil is really ugly looking? Okay, if you think the devil's really ugly looking, he's not. Okay? Because I'll guarantee you, if something that ugly showed up in front of me, yeah, I'd scare the bejeebers out of him, but in no way am I going to listen to something that ugly and that smelly. The devil is a beautiful creature. Satan was one of the most glorious angels that God created. God didn't make him ugly. But imagine all of a sudden one moment you're up on this mountaintop and you're looking at all these kingdoms, and this beautiful being says, "John, man, could you imagine what it's like to be able to have all this at your fingertips? This is all yours. Everything. I'll give it to you. All of it. All you have to do is bow down and worship me." When you're feeling weak, you're feeling helpless, you're feeling nobody cares, you're feeling all these things, and that were to happen, tell me that isn't a temptation. But what Jesus said is this: "Get behind me, Satan." Right? "Get behind me. You shall worship the Lord your God, and only him shall you serve." Simply put, the eyes are sinful desires to possess what we have, or things that the visual appeal can draw us in and tempt us to place that as a higher spot than God, or to do things that God doesn't want us to do for us to gain these things. We may just not want to get involved with the church body because we can spend a lot more time working, make a lot more money, and have a lot more things that you see. Right? We covet money. We might want to covet money. We might want to covet possessions or physical things. We may want to covet other people. If you look at the moral law, the Ten Commandments, it talks about that. It says if you ever, Exodus chapter 20, 17. If you wanted to go there, you don't have to. I'll read them. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. Okay? That's what it says. In today's language, you look around and say, you can't covet your neighbor's wife. Don't covet your neighbor's computer. Don't covet your neighbor's ATV or side-by-side, or pickup truck or car or house. What happens is when those things you really want and you see it in other people, what happens is they become primary and God becomes secondary. John emphasizes in his writing that these physical things don't last. Right? When the first scriptures we read, this stuff, anything you see out there, it's not going to last. So don't put a whole lot of effort into trying to possess it. Put your energy and efforts into things that are eternal. And that is your relationship with God and what he's asking you to do in the kingdom of God here on this earth at this time. Because then in the kingdom of heaven, the eternal, you will be rewarded openly. When we follow Jesus' example, how to deal with the lust of the eyes, how to deal with things that grab your eye and think, I really want that. And I know I'm not the only one. When I'm driving around a car that sometimes doesn't start, right? And things aren't going right, and I see a neighbor out there and he's got a brand new vehicle, I gotta tell you, there's a little part of me that goes, that would be pretty nice to have that. So then it comes down and says, well, you know, Satan will come up and say, John, you can have that car. Really? Sure. Well, yeah, but the payment's gotta be $300-$400 a month. Yeah, but how much do you pay in the tithes and offerings a month? Well, you know, that's true. I do need a car. I need something reliable. And you know, and if I don't give to the church body and help my brothers and sisters, there's enough money. They're going to get by just fine. Lust of the eyes will run you down that rabbit trail. Now, I'm not saying every one of you has to give $300 or $400 a month. I am just saying that is one of the challenges that I had when I was working with Blackwoods. Because I wanted a car. I wanted to look the part. Dress for success, that whole song and dance. My eyes were getting distracted instead of just, you know, Lord, whatever. I'm thankful I got this car, you know. Isn't it embarrassing when it stalls on the freeway? Well, absolutely. But I got this thing called a cell phone because my family said, we know that car's not reliable. You know, it's not like years ago. But what did Jesus do? He knew who he was a child of, right? He knew that he was a child of the Father. He had spent time in prayer, having a relationship, and he trusted the words of Scripture that God had written, that the only one that should be, he wants your whole heart, soul, mind, and strength. Finally, the third one, Satan takes a little different angle. He goes for the pride of life. Verse 9. Then he brought him to Jerusalem, and he set him up on the pinnacle of the temple. And he said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge over you and keep you. And in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against the stone. Now notice, in each one of these, Satan is using what to tempt them? He's twisting scriptures, right? That should be a huge lesson, that we should know the Word of God, and we should know, it says, know those that labor among you, that work among you, meaning you'll know them by their fruits. Because scripture can be wrestled and twisted to make you do things that are not right. Satan does it right here. Humans do it all the time. They make you do stuff goofy. Okay? So that's when you go back to the Word of God. You know the Word of God. You know who can share the Word of God because you know their lives. Well, verse 12 says, Jesus answered and said to him, it has been said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Now when the devil had emptied every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. Which means, just because you make it through one temptation and you get through it and you get past it and you keep walking, Satan's not going to give up. He's not going to give up trying to get you to feel so nasty about yourself that you don't feel worthy of doing anything for the kingdom. You already know who God is. He's going to have a really hard time trying to prove to you that God doesn't exist, because you folks already know it. But you know what he's going to do? He's going to try to shut your mouth. He's going to try to make you feel worthless. He's going to make you feel that you've got no value in the kingdom. He's going to try to make you feel this way. You're not going to do anything. He's going to try to trick you and tempt you to do that. But you know, who are you? You are a child of God. You have a relationship with him in prayer. And the scriptures tell us that we're a soldier. We're a royal priesthood. Okay? So right here with the scripture, the devil's coming up to Jesus and saying, you know what? Do you understand? If you are really this important a person, Jesus, if you're really this important a person, look what you can do. Look what you can do. Look how important you are and what God said he's going to do for you, you important person. Thing is, worldly pursuits can take different forms and different degrees. When I come down to the pride of life, I come down to thinking my self-centeredness. Right? It's all about me. I can come down and think, you know what? For example, when I was with Blackwoods, I was some big high mucky muck, and I'm starting to think I'm really somebody. Not only am I really somebody, I wear nice shirts. I wear expensive pants. I even get to wear a shirt. I mean, a tie. I drive around a nice car. I'll never get past that typo. I saw some Snickers out there. But I'm thinking, I started thinking I was really something. Pride of life. Down in Florida, driving a BMW down the intercoastal highway, staying at a 17th floor condo. I made it in life. Pride of life. It can grab a hold of us because our flesh wants it. Just like flesh wants to get fed, and our temptations for the pride of self, the pride of the flesh can get a hold of us. Or our eyes. We like what other people have. We like to have comforts. We like to have all kinds of things. The pride of eyes can get a hold of us, but the pride, or the lust of the eyes and lust of the flesh, but the pride of life can get a hold of us. And this is, I'm really important, to the point of sinning. Because what happens is, pride of life is fueled by human wisdom and whatever the demonic Satan can toss in there. Pride of life says only look out for yourself. Grab what you can. God's saying, don't worry about that. I know what you need. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and the rest of this will be given to you. Don't worry about what's going to happen with you. Take care of other people. I love them all. I'm just asking you, if you want my heart and you love me, love others as I've loved you. The pride of life is so subtle and pervasive. It's almost, there's a term, a word out there, it's called insidious. But the pride of life can just so sneak in on us to make us feel like we're better than another person. We compare. Pride of life says, well, I'm a better Christian than so-and-so, so I must be okay. I was telling my wife, and she got a real chuckle out of it. Years ago, I'm thinking, I said, we are part of a great body here in River of Life. Yeah, and I said, and people have a little bit of pride that we have a body that really takes care of one another and does this stuff. And she goes, yeah. I said, sometimes I think what we're doing is saying, I am so proud to be the tallest midget. Meaning, are we where God wants us? No. Are we on our way to where God wants us to work as a body? I believe absolutely right. But we're growing, but we have no room to say pride that we're above grace, good hope, arise. That's not right when we start comparing. We compare our walk with God versus maybe our brother or sister in a pew. We got no space for that. That's pride of life. You may have all the money in the world and the person next to you is a pauper. And say, well, that's simply because I'm smarter than he is. That's pride of life. The answer to that is, Lord, you've blessed me, you've prospered me, how can I use this for your kingdom? The person that's got nothing, the answer should be, Lord, you haven't prospered me in the things of the eyes or the things of the flesh, but what you have given me is life, and you've given me a relationship with you. How can I use what you've given me for the kingdom? It goes right back to what we preached about a couple weeks ago with the talents. The outward, whether outwardly or inwardly expressed, the pride of life goes against what Jesus taught us. When he was saying about being humble, and the scripture is in Luke 18:14, and it says, having a servant's heart, and that's in Philippians, to have a servant's heart. So how did Jesus get through that third one? He knew who he was, right? You know who you are. He spent time in prayer, having a relationship with his Father, and that's totally open. Get prayed up. Spend time in his word, spend time meditating, spend time with the Lord. There's no real brownie points for reading 12 chapters a day in the Bible. Okay? I mean, it's really cool to get through the Bible in a year. But you know, there's no real brownie points in that. The brownie points is if you're reading and God's speaking to you as you're reading through that relationship. It's a living word. And that's what is so powerful, because that living word will bury yourself in your heart. Your Holy Spirit will teach you all that you need. Know him and who you are. Spend time with him and know his word. So in closing, you guys can head up if you want. But we need to know who our Father is. So when the temptation comes, first thing to do is say, wait a second, I'm a child of God. I'm a child of the kingdom. Number two is that's a time to pray and say, Lord, I need your strength. I need your spirit alive in me. My flesh is trying to snuff that spirit out. My flesh is trying to push what you're trying to tell me down. My flesh wants to do this temptation. And I know your spirit is within me and he's trying to get me. You say, don't do it, John. The number of things is, I know what the scripture says. I'm seeking you first and not my own flesh. So don't let First of all, know the scriptures. Don't let it get wrestled. Know those, you know, and trust those if you've got questions. Like you said, it's part of the nice thing about a small group is you will know people that know the Word of God and have some wisdom. None of us are perfect, but we have a group of people here that are well-versed biblically that you can talk and get really good advice. The crazy thing about it is this past year, one person came and asked advice of another, and they didn't agree with the advice. And then they asked advice of another person, and they didn't agree with that advice. So then they came to me and asked the advice. I didn't know they'd talk to two other people, and I told them the same thing. And the person looked at me and goes, well, maybe I shouldn't do that. The Lord will protect you, and there's no temptation that's going to overcome you. You are a child. Whose child are you? You're a child of the King. You trust in Jesus Christ. God is your Father. You are part of His kingdom. Spend time in prayer and meditation, and trust in the Holy Scriptures and know them. Submit your flesh to the will of God, and you're going to be fully taken care of. Amen?
Amen.